This morning's scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" This is a reading for this Palm Sunday.
Thanks be to God. And this is an amazing story. I don't know what you feel about this, but I feel this is an amazing. Maybe not as amazing as the story of the Good Friday, but it's amazing. It's an orchestrated drama. See, Jesus arranged the colt on unridden donkey, and what his disciples had to do was simply say, "Hey, the Lord needs it." And if anyone asked why they were untying donkey, and that's what they were supposed to say, and that's enough, and it worked. Also, people came out to the streets and welcomed Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, and they threw down their cloaks to cover the road to usher him in, and they shouted their praises joyfully. Oh, wow, where did they come from? Did they know that Jesus would make the way into the city? Also, as is in every observing story, there are some in the crowd who didn't like what was happening there. So they said, "Hey, keep it down, keep it down." But then Jesus said a very impressive saying, "Hey, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." What? Even stones that take on a cast in this drama? It's amazing. Again, I love the atmosphere of the Palm Sunday celebrations. Yeah, who wouldn't want to mini celebrations to mark the end of Lent? Yeah, we're almost there. We would go from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. It's a joyous celebration strictly. To be honest, that is what we want for our lives. A life well orchestrated, somehow mysteriously and beautifully by God Almighty. However, that is not what our lives are always like. Our lives are not always feeling like Palm Sunday one day, on the next day, feeling like Easter Sunday. No, that's not how lives always go. Rather, we often feel like going down into the valley, feeling powerless, only to crouch down in the dark and waiting for it to pass. And sometimes feeling, even though we are afraid, we need to confront it and put up with it. That's life. As someone says, we are, yes, Easter people living in a Good Friday world. In short, we can escape from this amazing Palm Sunday directly to the glorious celebration of Easter. Having said that, okay, let me reiterate my invitation again to the observance of the Holy Week. Come, let's embrace the truth that in our lives, between the moments of Palm Sunday and Easter Sundays, are moments of Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. Come and see that Jesus walks in the lonesome valley as well as in the triumphant march. And thus, we can receive comfort from Him in the moments of darkness and in the moments of brightness alike. And I don't want any one of you to miss out on the blessings that can be found with the Holy Week observance. Back to the Palm Sunday story. Yeah, if you were here with us last Sunday, you may imagine, as I do, with the scent of Mary's perfume lingering in His feet, Jesus is being comforted as He makes His way to Jerusalem. The city is much crowded than usual, with pilgrims coming from all different places. For what? For the celebration of Passover, a week-long major holiday for the Jews that celebrate the exodus of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And it is a story that defines who they are. And similar to the time when they were under the Egyptian Pharaoh, they are now under the brutal rule of the Roman Empire. So they are yearning for liberation. They desire for their Messiah, their deliverer. Then here is Jesus. He rides on a donkey, makes his way down the Mount of Olives to the city of Jerusalem. As you know, he travels from Bethany, which is the west side, the east side of Jerusalem. People perhaps acknowledge something special in Him. Probably they have heard about this promising Messiah from Galilee. Now they lay down their cloaks on the road before Him and wave palm branches in His honor and shout, "Hosanna," which means, "Save us now." And added to say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And as you see on the slide, this is a verse that comes from Psalm 118. And they have known this by heart since childhood, because this is one of the things that they love to recite at the festival of Passover. "Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Again, it must have been recited every year during the festival of Passover in memory of their history and in hope of the appearance of their Messiah. Yes, they says, "King." It was a political message. They were hailing Jesus as their King with shouts of praise and calls for deliverance. Then Jesus entered the city in a royal procession. He did so, what? On a donkey. It was an odd errand to fetch a donkey, as he was sure about the preparedness of a donkey for this purpose. And we haven't read until this passage in the Gospels that Jesus travels on a donkey. He always walked. Probably here, he is quite intentionally enacting the prophecy that is found in the book of Zechariah. And that was about the coming ruler of the Israelites. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king comes to you. He is triumphant and victorious. He is humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." What's then your expectation of the donkey on a... expectation of the king on this such a simple animal? The passage continues, "Hey, he will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off and he shall command peace to the nations. Okay, seems like riding on a donkey is important. Why? Because it tells the people, first, their new king is coming, and second, the king is different from the other, who is brutal and suppressing. This contrast must have been very vivid to the eyes of the people in Jerusalem, because there was another royal procession entering that city those days, coming from the city of Rome by the Mediterranean Sea through the western gate of Jerusalem, entered thousands of Roman soldiers. They were wearing armor and iron helmets, carrying with hands weapons, banners of Roman emperor, and golden eagle emblem at the top of their poles. They were riding horses, chariots, or marching aloud with their clinking boots on, beating drums and glaring at the people on the side of the road to look down them. The show of their force was designed to suppress any thought of rebellion during the Passover. The Roman military royal procession with Pontius Pilate in front was a telling of a message that they were perfectly willing to kill anyone who would fall out of favor with them. If you are thinking about revolt, we are right there to suppress you. Do you see these two totally different forces? On one side, we see military power riding horses or chariots, and on the other, a man riding on a donkey. On one side, we see sword and spears, and on the other side, we see branches or palm trees. The gospel writer here is trying to hit a very particular note of contrast between these two ways that are ushered into the city. The way of military power versus the way of humility and peace. Then what does it mean for us to welcome and follow this kind of king, humble and never violent, as we have our back against the western gate of the city? Between the two different gates in the city, yes, which would you go to welcome your king? In the story that follows here in the Gospel of Luke, we read that Jesus wept. As he came near and saw the city of Jerusalem, as we read this in Luke, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus, knowing where the people of Jerusalem would go eventually, began to weep. He knew that the people of Jerusalem, even the cheering crowd on Palm Sunday, would change soon their welcoming and shouts of praise to shouts of mockery. They rejected him and spit on him and shouted to the Roman power to crucify him. Even the disciples turned their back against Jesus, denying Jesus and his way of peace. So, Jesus wept, not because of his impending death, but because of the people. And we know, historically, this is true. After about 30 years later, the people of Jerusalem, yes, rallied behind some would-be the Messiah who led a military revolt against Rome. And in response, Rome sent 60,000 troops to crush the revolt, laying siege to the city and making people just starve in the city, slaughtering hundreds of thousands of Jews eventually, then destroyed the temple and the city by fire and sword. A lust for military power collides with another military force who loves suppressing people. And both led to destruction. Jerusalem was destroyed, and Rome was destroyed, and Jesus defeated violence and aggression with what? With love. Don't you think Jesus shed tears nowadays for the same reason? Because his beloved chooses march where military and monetary power boast and violence and oppression and connive at the cost of others. And that is what we see in the world now. With all these images pictured in my mind, I feel one phrase in this passage keeps echoing in my heart. The Lord needs it. The Lord needs what? The Lord needs our choice. Yeah, I don't want it to sound like Jesus runs for election. Hey, Jesus wants your choice to vote. No, here, you know, I mean more than what we do for a political candidate, more than money for his campaign, more than our time to help with his agenda. The Lord needs what? Needs our passions, our priorities, our plans, our dreams, our future, and whatever we hold so tightly that it makes us believe that we couldn't be us without this. The Lord invites us to loosen our grief from it. So my beloved Lodi family and friends, is there any area of your life that you refuse to let him change? Is there any area of our life that we will not surrender to him? What is it that your daily choices reveal as the one that you praise, boast, and follow? Between the emperor's march and the humble king's march, which way do you go? In Psalm 118, which is where we read the Hosanna, right? After the shout of Hosanna, save us, the ancient song finishes in these words. You are my God, I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will exalt you. And it continues, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. May our lives this week and always speak aloud who our God is. Our God is the one who is defined not by military force, but by steadfast love. Lord, you say, I need you. Then may we say, here I am. You are my God. Thanks be to God. Amen.